Good morning. We are continuing our preaching series through the book of 1 Peter. Today we'll be looking at the last few verses in chapter 1, starting in verse 22. God's word says this: "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." I have been part of this church since I was about 5 years old. I actually grew up here on the church property. Originally, our house was right in the middle of this gym. We had to move our house when this gym was built. I've seen our church grow from just the auditorium and a few buildings in the back to the facility that we have now. I was part of Christmas shows and musicals and plays, though very quickly they realized I couldn't sing, dance, or act, and they moved me to running the spotlight. I was part of Sunday school when it met in the basement of our home. I went to youth group. I went on camping trips and retreats. I've heard the Bible faithfully preached week after week. I've seen lives changed. I've experienced the ups and downs, the joys and the challenges of ministry in the life of a church. But I would say by far one of the greatest things that I've experienced is the people of this church living out what we see in our passage today. There's a command in the second half of verse 22 that tells us to love one another earnestly. For 32 years, I've been part of a church that lives out this command very well. I've experienced the love of pastors and Sunday school teachers, of youth group leaders, of friends, and of fellow church members. I could stand here this morning and just rattle off example after example of that love. But one that sticks out to me is this piece of paper. I was given this piece of paper 25 years ago. It was the last night of our middle school boys' Wednesday night class. And the men that were leading that class, they took index cards and they put their names and phone numbers on the card. And then they stood up in the front of the room and they said, "Now you have our numbers. In the years ahead, if you have a question, if you have a problem, if you've gotten yourself into a bad situation and you don't know who else to call one of us. We'll come get you. We will help you. We will point you to God's word." I'll never forget that as a boy getting ready to move on to high school, just the impact that this card had, that the love behind this card had on my life, and I still have it today. Maybe you've been part of Green Tree for a long time and you've experienced that same kind of love. Maybe you're newer and you come from a background and love wasn't very evident from where you're coming from. Or maybe you're just checking out church for the first time and trying to figure everything out. The Bible is clear that Christians should be loving people. We should love our families. We should love our neighbor. We should love people that need to hear about Jesus. But in these verses, Peter is talking about specific people that we should love. This is what we call one of the one another commands in the Bible. Anytime we see this phrase, one another, in the Bible, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of them, they're speaking directly to how Christians should treat each other. And so this command that we have before us today, it speaks to how we love each other in the church. So in the time that we have, I want to look at three things from this passage on how we love one another. I want to look at the source of love, obstacles to love, and the look of love. First, the source of love. Peter begins in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. What does Peter mean here by this phrase, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth? He is speaking of our salvation. He is speaking of the moment when we heard the truth that we were sinners needing a Savior to rescue us from the guilt and penalty of our sin. From that moment that we heard that God provided that rescue that we needed by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, we obeyed that truth by believing it. And in that moment, we were washed clean. We were purified by the blood of Jesus. And so Peter is telling us here that one of the purposes of that work, one of the purposes of our salvation is to enable us to love one another. Or we could say it this way, Christian love is the result of our salvation. And the source of the power to obey this command to love one another is the love that we have first been shown by our Heavenly Father in the sending of His Son to die for us. The Apostle John in 1 John 4, he takes this idea a little further. He's telling us that if we have experienced the love of God in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, and we don't love others, then something's really wrong. Listen to what John says. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John is telling us that the love we are to have for other Christians is grounded in the love that God has already shown us in the gospel. Christian love is evidence of the transforming work that God has done in our lives. In verse 23 of our text, Peter, he goes on to talk about this connection between our salvation and loving others. He says in verse 23 that we're to love others since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The phrase that's in that verse, born again, you may have heard that before. You may have heard someone say, I'm a born again Christian. To be born again, it's the work that God does in us to make us spiritually new. Because of our sin, we are dead spiritually. We're alive physically. We're breathing. We're eating. We're moving around. But we are born dead spiritually. We are born with this need to be made alive, to be born again. So this work, this new birth is what God does to regenerate us, to give us new spiritual life. Peter tells us that This new birth comes through an imperishable seed. And he says that seed is the Word of God. And he says that this Word of God, it's living and it's abiding. Meaning that God's Word has the power to bring and sustain new life. And then in verse 25, Peter defines this word. He says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. As we hear the good news of Jesus, that he came to die on the cross for our sin, God uses that word as it is preached because it's living and it's abiding, and he causes it to work in us so that we are born again. We are made alive spiritually. But that work, it doesn't just stop there. See, not only are we made alive, but as we begin our Christian journey, as we take steps to grow and to know God and to love God, we're given power to change. God's living and abiding word works through the power of his Spirit, transforming us, giving us strength to live in new ways that please God. In his book, Finally Free, author Heath Lambert, he talks about this transforming power of God's grace in our lives. And he says this, "You need to pursue God's powerful transforming grace by believing the good news and walking in faith and obedience to the gospel. God's grace pardons you and forgives your sin, and God's grace empowers you to live differently and to be obedient to him." In the chapter where this quote comes from, Heath Lambert, he spends time talking about these two aspects of God's grace. He mentions them in the quote, the grace that pardons and forgives us, the grace of God's salvation and in God treating us how we did not deserve by sending his son to die for us, taking the penalty for our sin. But then he also talks of God's transforming grace, that when we turn from our sin, when we trust in Jesus and ask for his power to change and grow, that there is this transforming grace, this power that comes and helps us to live obediently before God. There's a transforming grace that is available to every believer. Now, we skipped over verse 24. In verse 24, Peter kind of drops in this quote, and it's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, from chapter 40. It says this, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." So, last year, I tried to plant a hill of wildflowers in our backyard. So I picked this spot. I tilled up the ground, got all the weeds out of there. I got this bag of wildflower seed on Amazon, sprinkled it on the soil, watered it, and I got this hill of crabgrass with a couple flowers. I do not have a green thumb, but I had this vision of this beautiful hill of flowers cascading along the edge of our backyard and sitting on our deck just marveling at these flowers. So picture that, a field of flowers in my backyard. But flowers, right, they're here in the spring and the summer, and then as fall approaches, they quickly fade. What was lush and green and beautiful, it withers, it fades, it turns brown. And in this quote from Isaiah, it's saying that we are like the grass. We are like the flowers. We have the capacity for some greatness, for some glory. Right? As humans, we have this ability from God for to be creative. We have some physical strength. We have some beauty. We have some artistic ability. But these things are limited. They'll fade. They don't have a lasting greatness to them. Like the flower, we will all wither. We will fade. But in this verse, Isaiah's comparing our life to the Word of God. And he says the Word of God, it remains forever. It's eternal. Peter has referred to it in verse 23 as an imperishable seed, as living and abiding. And so the point is, we are fading, but only God, through the gospel, can give eternal life that will never fade. It will never fail. It will never wither. And God has given us this eternal word. He's given us this word in a man, Jesus Christ. The Word who became flesh and lived among us. Jesus, the eternal Word, became one of us so he could die for us. But Jesus came not only to give us life, but to give us love. David Helm, in his commentary on this passage, he says this: the imperishable seed not only gives us life, but gives us love. The activity of God's word brings life, and the full intention of God's word brings love. And all of this is because within the word of God, we gain Christ, who is both life and love. You see, we are people who have received the eternal word of God. We have been born again of imperishable seed. We have experienced the love of God in the gospel, and that love should impact our lives. It should motivate us to be a people that loves one another. That love should transform everything about our life. See, without this grace of God, we are fading flowers and withering grass. But with God's grace, not only do we have life forever, but our life becomes this beautiful masterpiece that reflects His love and His grace at work within us. You see, what has happened to us in our new birth is something that will last forever. Peter wants to drive home this point of the eternal nature of our salvation. Those who have come to know and trust in Jesus are born into an eternal family. The people sitting next to you, these are the people that you will love for all eternity. And these are the people you are called to love now. Sounds good? But that can be hard sometimes, can it? Sometimes people can be hard to love. Sometimes there can be obstacles to loving others well. Brings us to our second point: obstacles to love. We have said how the good news of Jesus, when we believe it, it purifies our heart. It cleanses us from sin. It should lead us to love others. Through the good news of Jesus, through the gospel, the hold of sin is broken in our life, and we're given power to turn from it, power to obey. And yet there is an ongoing work that we need to do to grow. There's ongoing work to grow in purity, to grow in obedience. And so part of the command that Peter gives us in verse 22 is that we would love others from a pure heart. Here, Peter is highlighting the importance of a pure heart to be able to love others well. And so he's pointing out the greatest obstacle to loving others. And that would be an impure heart, or a heart that is holding on to sin. People can be hard to love. They can disappoint us. They can misunderstand us. They can hurt us or offend us. But the greatest obstacle to love is not that people are hard to love. The greatest obstacle is our own sin. Right? The overflow of a heart that is holding on to sin, it will never love others well. Peter will begin the next chapter, chapter 2, by giving a list of things that destroy relationships. He mentions things like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. It's not an all-inclusive list, but it's a list that represents sins that hurt our ability to love other people well. It's a challenging list. I struggle with things on that list. I think of envy, right? Wanting something that someone else has, not being satisfied with what I have. Recently, I had to get rid of my truck because it was basically rotting away and no longer safe to drive. And I've been looking for a new vehicle, and sometimes I see a really nice truck coming down the road. Someone else owns it. And I'm like, man, I'd really like to have that truck. Right? But in that moment, I'm envying what that person has. And if I'm doing that, that's going to hinder my ability to love. Maybe for you, it's not a car, but you find yourself scrolling through Instagram and you see these pictures of people's lives. The living room's clean, the kids are smiling, their table's set. You see these snapshots and you think, their life is so much better than mine. Right? That's envy. Or maybe it's something different. Maybe it's complaining, selfishness, pride, anger, right? Any sin that we are holding on to will be an obstacle to loving others well. So here's what that means. It means that one of the most loving things that we can do is to follow this command and love others from a pure heart. By turning from our sin and by growing in personal holiness. You see, growing in personal holiness is one of the most loving things we can do for other Christians. Growth in holiness, growth in obeying God, it will always lead to greater and deeper love among Christians. This is true in our homes, this is true in our marriages, and this is true in our church family. During our last Rooted Maine night, that's our parent youth ministry, the parents, we were together and we were talking about what it means for us to love our children like God loves us, with God's heart of tenderness and patience and affection for our children. And as we were sharing ideas together as parents, it was pretty clear that we're often the opposite of what God's heart is for us. That we're often parenting out of anger or frustration or disappointment with our kids. And we got talking about this moment, and maybe this is a moment you can picture, but it's that moment when you're walking in the door after a day at work. And at least in my house, I never know what's going to be on the other side of that door, right? It could be a kid that wants to show me 16 things that they've done that day. It could be a kid that needs help with, you know, a science project. It could be a total fist fight in the living room, you know, that I need to break up. But in that moment, I'm coming home after a long day. I wanna relax. I wanna unwind. I wanna take a break. And we were talking about this as parents. And one mother was sharing just a tendency to anger when she walks through the door and things are, you know, kind of out of place and disheveled. And she realized that she needed some help in that. Realized that response was not loving. And so she started praying on the ride home. Praying before she walked in the door. That's what growing in personal holiness looks like. She's in that moment confessing her sin, her struggle to God, and she's asking for His transforming grace, for help when she walks through the door. She wants to grow in being more like Christ. And so she's asking for that help. You know, when we hear this idea of pursuing holiness, we can kind of get this idea of like, oh, that sounds kind of like stuffy or boring, or, but that's not true. See, God has designed our life so that as we grow to be more like Christ, as we grow in holiness, it will always bring good. When we hold on to sin, when we follow sin down a path, it will never lead to greater love. It will never lead to greater peace. It will never lead to greater joy. It will never bring greater happiness in your relationships. That as we obey God, as we grow in holiness, it will always lead to a life that is full of peace and joy and love for others. So what does this love look like? Our last point, the look of love. When you hear the word love, you can think of a feeling or an emotion. And that's true. But Christian love is a love that should move us to action. In verse 22, Peter gives three things that Christian love is to look like. He calls it a sincere love, a brotherly love, and an earnest love. Christian love is to be sincere, meaning it's to be genuine. It's not to be fake. It's not a love that manipulates or that's conditioned on trying to get something in return. Peter doesn't say, only love those who are going to love you back. Right? This love that we are to have, it should stand out against the love of the world. The world loves when it's convenient or when there's something to get. But Peter says, no, love with a sincere love. He says, love with a brotherly love. We often say, this is our church family. Because it is. Right? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people that were purchased by the blood of Jesus. This is your forever family. It's to be an earnest love. This is love at work. Love that's strong. Love that takes steps to deepen and grow. A love that we give ourselves fully to. And God is serious about this love. I said in the Bible that there's all these one another commands of how we're to treat each other as believers. There's close to 100. And about a third of them deal specifically with how we love one another. So we should study these commands. We should consider, how am I living these out? Just look at a few. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This envisions almost this competition. We're out of love. We're working to show honor to somebody as much as we can, to outdo one another in that. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. We're to be people that are looking for ways to care for and to serve each other. Ephesians 4:32, this is a good one for the kids and the adults. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kids in our homes, right? There's this tendency to be at it with your siblings, not to be kind, not to be quick to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. But kids, that's just as true for us as adults. 1 Peter 4:8, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. It's not that love sweeps sin under the rug, but love is willing to deal with sin in a way that is good and helpful and right. Another example is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is giving us a list of what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard this passage. This passage is often read at a wedding, and we see the bride and groom committing to love one another, and we get this warm, fuzzy feeling talking about love. Well, these words were not written primarily to be read at weddings. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to a church that was messed up. They were not united in love. They were divided by preference. They were not pursuing holiness. They were allowing sin to go unaddressed. See, these words were corrective to a church that would not have looked or acted loving. The Corinthian church needed to work on love. Now, I don't think, Greentree, we need a strong correction here, but I think we still have room to grow in how we love. That those list of commands to love, they're challenging to me. Love is patient. Love is not irritable. That can be me often. These commands to love, they're meant to adjust us. They're meant to reshape our behavior and our attitudes. They're meant to help us see where we fall short and cause us to cry out to God for His transforming work in our lives. So when you're reading the Bible and you're confronted by one of these commands, and as you're reading it, you go, yep, I'm struggling there. I need help there. You see that you're falling short. Don't despair, but remember that God gives you the power to change. His transforming grace is available to help you grow, to help you live differently, to help you love well. Let me just close with some practical ways that we can do this, practical ways we can grow in loving one another sincerely and earnestly. First, position yourself in church life to maximize your ability to love people and for them to love you. Position yourself in a way that maximizes your ability to love and for other people to love you. So if you just zip in and zip out on Sunday morning, you're going to find it hard to love and to be loved. But if you want to grow in your ability to love and to experience love, come early and stay late. Right? By doing this, we're positioning ourselves to love others and to be loved by them, because it gives some time for conversation, time to hear how someone is doing, time to connect with a guest, time to pray. Pastor Bob Coughlin, he was talking about just ways we can grow in our love and appreciation of what is happening on a Sunday morning. And he talks about this idea of coming early. He says, aim to get to the meeting 15 minutes before it starts. Think of weddings. No one wants to be late for a wedding. We should think of the Sunday meeting in that way, where I want to be there early because there's so much happening beforehand. Why wouldn't I want to be there, both to participate and be used by God to serve others, and then to be encouraged and strengthened by those around me? That's what love looks like. Second, be with people outside of the church. Gather together. Pat mentioned the new community fellowship that's starting tonight at Steve and Tracy's house. A few weeks ago, our family had dinner at Steve and Tracy's house, and while they were there, Steve was sharing with me just his excitement for this new group starting in their home. But beyond that, he was sharing how they were wanting to grow in relationship with people here at the church. They were wanting to just meet new people and get to know them. And so they came up with this plan that I think every month or so, they were just going to have another family from church over to their home for dinner and just get to know them. Right? That's an example of love. Third, find a way where you can serve the people of your church. Right, every person here, God has given you gifts and talents and abilities, and the purpose of those is to build up the church. When we use our gifts to serve one another, however small or big they are, we are obeying this command to love. Finally, ponder the ways. Ponder the ways that your life has been impacted by God's love flowing through other Christians. As I said in the beginning of this message, my life has been deeply impacted by the love that I have experienced from the people of this church. And now as a pastor, I get this front row seat to watch all of you love one another. I get to see examples of service. in the people that come during the week and love you by cleaning the bathrooms. I get to see examples of generosity that loves you. If you noticed in the Fellowship Mall, there's some new chairs out there. Someone from our church found them, bought them, and got a group of people to go pick them up because they love you. A week or two ago, someone came up to me and they said, "Hey, the whiteboard in the learning center is broken. Why don't you buy a new one? And then tell me how much it costs, and I'll cover it." Get to see how a group of women in our church, they came around a young mother who had moved to the area not too long ago and didn't have any family around, and she was getting ready to have a baby, and this group of women, they threw a shower for her just to share God's love. So this church understands the love of God, and you live out the command to love one another earnestly and sincerely and with a brotherly love. So thank you for your obedience to the Lord and how you live this out. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may you help us to have fresh eyes to see the incredible love that you have poured out on us through sending Jesus. May you help us to have clarity, greater understanding, greater joy, greater gratitude. And as we grow in our experience of your love, may that flow out in how we love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.